Your word is true from the beginning. Therefore, your servant loves it. I am a companion of all them that fear you and of them that keep your precepts. And Luther, I know of no greater gift that we have as the unity in doctrine. If I had the gift that I could raise the dead, what would it be worth if the other preachers would all teach against me? The Vovatusa theology in the light of hermeneutical principles. The term hermeneutics, I am going to explain the topic hermeneutics from the Greek word hermeneuein, explain, interpret, translate. Hermeneutics in the theory or instruction for scriptural interpretation, exegesis, it is the teaching of the principles and rules to find and to illustrate the meaning which the Holy Spirit has put into the words of the Holy Scripture. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Everything we believe, teach, and confess is set against the background of the word. Now we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For us, the prerequisite must be and remain the literal inspiration of Scripture by the Holy Spirit, verbal inspiration, and the consequent sola scriptura, scripture alone. This must apply to the interpretation of biblical texts, as well as the negotiations between churches. Preliminary thoughts. Höfling had almost the same position regarding the ministry as does the Wales and the CLC today. Within the Wales, Professor Philip Köhler was first influenced by him and the Erlangen School. In his ecclesiastical history, Köhler writes about the controversy over church and ministry in Germany. All free and correctly according to scripture was only Höfling, with a few comrades. Köhler convinced or misled Professor John Schaller and August Pieper for this kind of exegesis according to the Erlangen School, which is odd to the Lutheran Church. These three thought in Wauwatosa were Wells theologians study. Therefore, it is called Wauwatosa theology. On the other side, there was the Wales dogmatic Adolf Hönecke, for example. After the end of the German Democratic Republic in 1990, with new contacts to the Wales, these differences, which were forgotten in the EFK, were brought up again, especially because of a paper by John Schaller from 1940, which was republished in the Wisconsin Lutheran Quarterly in 1989. Also, the paper by August Pieper, Are There Legal Regulations in the New Testament? Until the 1940s, the Missouri Synod with the Wales had discussed the teachings of church and ministry. The status controversiae was then formulated clearly. The Wales wanted us to believe that there were only different definitions of terms. Oh, thank you. Therefore, there would be misunderstandings. However, the actual differences in the teachings became ever clearer. We learned that even Sunday school teachers are ordinate. Gottfried Wachler writes, if suddenly ordination also applies to other ministries, this must result in blurring the distinction between jure divino and humano. A change of the generation of pastors within the theological commission of the EFK changed everything. The new chairman, Martin Hoffmann, took on the Wales teaching for himself, finally followed by almost all pastors. In the end, four theologians, one congregation, and elsewhere parts of congregations left the synod. Since 21, the Emmanuel congregation in Steden no longer belongs to the synod convention of the EFK. In 1992, the EFK resigned the fellowship to different synods of the ILC and to the STLK in order to found the CELC with the Wales and the ELS. Otherwise, there would have been triangle fellowships. Having left the synod of the EFK, the Emmanuel congregation in Steden is now continuing the fellowship in belief and confession with the STLK. We are very grateful to the Lord. Restriction. In the 10 years of dogmatic talks, a large amount of documents was written on the subject of church and ministry. There are many single exegeses and essays on subthemes. The wrong approach of Vovatosa theological leads to differences in countless individual questions. Therefore, exemplarily, especially Titus 1 should be considered. For this cause left I you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed you. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Based on these verses, the differences of Vovatosa theological and theology and the biblical Lutheran exegesis are shown. In the first part of this essay, the Wales or Vovatosa theologians' position on the topic is illustrated. The second part shows explanations on the Lutheran position respecting scripture and confession. We must be especially grateful to Dr. Gottfried Wachler and Pastor Stefan Müller, who has gathered the biblical references in our confessions regarding church and ministry. The Wales antithesis to ministry. The antithesis of the Wales to ministry illustrates the problem, short and concise. We hold it to be untenable to say that the pastorate of the local congregation, Pfarramt, as a specific form of the public ministry, is specifically instituted by the Lord, in contrast to other forms of the public ministry. The opposite position, which is the biblical Lutheran attitude, the ministry or the pastoral office is not a human ordinance, but an office established by God Himself. Our confession teaches the ministry has the command of God, ministerium verbi habet mandatum Dei. The reason for the discrepancy in the teaching position seems to be primarily in the misled approach of Robert Tosa, theologians, to God's word. They neglect the hermeneutical principles. According to them, the scripture is not clear enough. The way they interpret certain verses prevents dogmatic conclusions because they seem to believe that the degree of certainty in the respective verses is very low. With two premises, they force themselves into an unbiblical, non-Lutheran direction. Two premises. The first premise, derivation of the specific preaching ministry from the general priesthood of all believers. The Vovatosa theology also says that God has established the ministry, but it refers to the ministry in abstracto, that God generally commanded to the proclaim his word, to administer the sacraments, etc. The ministry in abstracto is the collection or summary of all actions and functions which are meant for the salvation of the believers, not a really concrete office, for example, pastor. Otherwise, a ceremonial law character would be implemented into the New Testament. In a general sense, also our confession uses the word ministry. In the apology we read, and we are not talking about a fictitious church, but we say that this same church shows this external sense, the ministry or the gospel and the sacraments. And for we have said above that faith is conceived from the word, and we honor the ministry and the word higher and more than their enemies do. But beyond that, it uses the word ministry also for the specific office which God has endowed with the extraordinary ministry of the apostles, and which continues in the ministry that God has established. That the office of the ministry comes from the general call of the apostles, and that it is not necessary for all to have the call or confirmation of this one person, Peter, alone. And Walter says in his first thesis on the ministry, the holy ministry or the pastoral office is an office distinct from the priestly office, which belongs to all believers. Therefore, for example, also Walter considers equal the holy ministry and the pastoral office. For Lutheran theology, the holy ministry and the pastoral office, they are the same, but not for the Wales. As I said, although the Wales considers the ministry in abstracto, general sense, as established by God, the ministry in concreto, however, is not considered as established by God. Wales claims that the church can freely decide on establishing and implementing specific forms of the ministry in concreto as circumstances require. August Pieper writes, but one thing is nowhere to be found in the scripture, an explicit, specific, legal or evangelical divine precept concerning a specific form of the ministry, also not of the form of the congregational pastorate, Pfarramt. Paul's mandate to Titus, given through the Holy Spirit, can considered by itself be generalized as little as the command addressed to Timothy concerning the young and 60-year-old widows. Schaller writes, "If therefore we want to gain a correct understanding of the forms of the ministry as we find them in the church of all times, we have to free ourselves from the thought that only official public proclaiming is gospel preaching. Our studies, which have adhered strictly to what is set forth in the Holy Scriptures, incontrovertibly show that the ministry, that is, the commission to preach the gospel, is given to every Christian. That at conversion, not only the ability, but also the impetus for this preaching is implanted in him. And that the gospel, by its very nature, as a message, presupposes this preaching activity and, at the same time, by the effect it has, guarantees it will occur. In the so-called interim report, Pastor Martin Hoffmann informed about the doctrinal discussions with the Wales. The public ministry is equal to common priesthood. A one-sided emphasis of the pastoral ministry can lead to the misunderstanding that the public ministry is a more specific or even holier form beside the ministry of the common priesthood, maybe even continued by the apostles through succession. As a form of salvation mediator for the common Christians, whose working and preaching shall therefore be considered as God-given without being checked. Pastor Martin Hoffmann claims that the public ministry and the common priesthood are generically the same. That may be true because, as the ministry of God proclaims God's good deeds, also all believers shall to the same according But the quote contains even more, namely that the ministry respecting the common priesthood must not be emphasized one-sidedly. Doing so, the God-given difference is already blurred. They claim that could lead to the misunderstanding that the public ministry is a more specific or even holier form beside the ministry of the common priesthood. Not only here they work by unfair means. It is symptomatic for the Wales to establish a counterpart we do not identify with. They mention wrong issues and reject them. At the same time, they deny the right confession. In the above quote, they are against one-sided emphasis of the ministry because they say it is not directly established by God. Now, the Catholic doctrine of succession, high ecclesiastical thinking, and a wrong understanding of the pastoral office are mentioned. This we also reject. But at the same time, the specific preaching or pastoral office as commanded by God and is thought according to the scripture by Luther, Walter, Piper, and us is negated. This is the first premise that affects all exegesis of the Bible verses of the ministry. The ministry is generically the same as the general priesthood of all believers. From this, they derive far-reaching conclusions, which I am going to explain now. The second premise, ceremonial law. The Lutheran doctrine, as Walter explains it, is considered to have a ceremonial law character by Robert Tusser, theologian. The EFK adopted this position. Martin Hoffmann writes, for the new convenient God has not given any ceremonial law. He has poured rather his spirit abundant, so that the faithful by his instructions can find themselves forms of church and of worship which serve the kingdom of God. God's word admonishes us not to give up this freedom of God's children and fall back into the legislative attitude, neither into the old Jewish law, nor ever in slavery under the commandments of men. Piper writes, however, introduces a legalistic spirit into the external establishment of the New Testament church has already corrupted and destroyed the doctrine of the church and, as far as he is concerned, the church also. He concludes, but nowhere is it stated as a permanent regulation of the Lord valid for all times and circumstances that every local congregation is to have a pastor. And Schaller says that if one would infer from Titus 1:1, each local church should have a pastor, we could then speak of a divinely ordained office of fundraiser and of a God-ordained Sunday offering, of a divinely instituted office of almoner, of a divinely commanded deaconess ministry, of a divine institution of the use of certain widows in the service of the church, perhaps even of the divine institution of Christian slavery, and many other examples which could be cited. However, probably will not agree to such conclusions, because in fact an express command of God in these matters is lacking, dare also not draw the conclusion from Acts or Titus, for example, it is a divine command that every congregation have elders or bishops. Luther writes to Titus 1, however, believes that here the Spirit of Christ speaks in Paul and arranges that recognize well that this is a divine institution and order, that in every city there are many bishops, or at least one. In the New Testament, there is no ceremonial law. Based on the arrangement of the apostle in Titus 1, at all words of Holy Scripture, is a premise which is in that applied to each of the core points on the subject, and appropriate exegesis in thereby no longer possible. The first result is a neglect of the Lutheran theology. The distinction between the ministry and the common priesthood of all believers is blurred. So John Schaller writes, when, therefore, a Christian takes part in congregational singing, he is preaching the word of Christ, as it is contained in our precious hymns. When the Lord's Prayer, the Confession of Sins, and the Creed are spoken by the entire assembly, this is in each instance for those who truly participate from their hearts a part of the public preaching in which they personally engage. We are so free in this in practice that under certain conditions we permit the public preaching of the gospel even by children. It may perhaps now immediately but be clear to everyone that in the Christian catechetical instruction, in the examination for confirmation, and in the In the vow made by confirmants, the children are in fact preaching the word of Christ. Nevertheless, no one can deny that in the children's service at Christmas, the little ones too proclaim the praise of the Lord. According to the Vovatosa theologians, there is no command of God for a specific form of the preaching ministry in the congregation. They say God only wants generally his word to be proclaimed. Schaller takes to compare the governance of the state and writes, in the same way, he clearly shows in Romans that God has, of course, instituted no specific form of government. But where government exists, in whatever way it has been established and in whatever form people under God's guidance or permission have chosen, such government is ordained of God. When, moreover, we continue to hold firmly to the truth that whatever involves a preaching of the gospel is a form of the New Testament ministry, we will see clearly how these forms come into existence without God's special command and then are recognized by him. But how is it that also De Wales still has a pastor in every church? Answer: as soon as a group of Christians gather together in any manner and at any place, and the existing congregation can in that way be recognized. Through the fact that a number of Christians are together, however, the need for mutual confession and mutual edification quite naturally arises. From this, an obligation arises for the whole group, which the individual Christian does not have because of its own need. It must make provisions to let the word of Christ ring out in its gathering. That this takes place is essential. How it takes place is incidental and depends on the circumstances of the congregation and on the opportunity. Among us, it usually delegates to a single individual the responsibility to do the formal solemn preaching on a regular basis, to conduct the public worship services, and in addition to serve the individual members of the congregation with the word according to their needs. These things could also be arranged in an entirely different way, since the pastorate in the form which is customary among us was very likely totally unknown in apostolic times. Köhler writes, the Vovatosa faculty considers that the pastoral ministry, Pfarramt, is a species of the preaching ministry, Predigtamt, that first originated in the German Middle Ages, and that likewise the local congregation is a species of the concept of church. Already around 1930, the status controversy was formulated between the Missouri Synod and the Wales. The preaching in the local congregation closely connected with the local congregation is instituted and ordained by God in a specific way. This is the field of confrontation. And St. Louis, the ministry of the local church is a divine institution. Offices of the synod are instituted by human law. The Innsville, both offices are on one level. The second result is religious enthusiasm, Schwärmerei. So there is, in the opinion of the Wales, no word of God which establishes a specific ministry commanded by God until the end of the days. There is, however, no direct word of institution for any particular form of the public ministry. The one public ministry of the gospel may assume various forms as circumstances demand. The specific form in which Christians establish the public ministry have not been prescribed by the Lord to his New Testament church. It is the Holy Spirit who, through the gift of their common faith, leads the believers to establish the adequate and wholesome forms which fit every circumstance, situation, and need. And what the office in the public ministry in the narrow sense has to look like respectively cannot be found in God's word. To find and develop appropriate forms, the church can be guided through the gift of the common faith by the Holy Spirit. But this is religious enthusiasm. The guidance of the Holy Spirit replaces the clear order of God as in Titus 1 and Acts 14. Franz Pieper, Rivers to Höfling. The Erlanger theologian Höfling wanted the ministry indeed to be divine order, but only in the sense in which could be called everything rational, purposeful, morally necessary, is a divine order, not in the sense there is a divine command for the public ministry. From Acts and Titus, it's not allowed, as he thinks, to draw dogmatic conclusions for all future. He means when a divine commandment for the administration of the means of grace is be accepted, a legalistic element would be carried in the New Testament church. Now the Wales insists repeatedly Höfling fits their antithesis. Nevertheless, their representatives repeat his false teachings, almost literally in their essays. A closer look reveals indeed also that they always contradicted Höfling only in this one point, namely that the origin of the public ministry in the narrow sense, which is serving by the preaching of the gospel and by administrating the means of grace, comes from mere expediency, but not from a divine establishment. Höfling. Divine establishment of the public ministry, not only mere expediency, that sounds good to our ears. But it has to be considered that Wales believes that the ministry established by God only means the totality of all functions of the ministry, functions, word preaching, administering the sacraments, confession and absolution, and thereby mean the ministry in abstracto. In the concrete sense, in concreto, the local congregation does not call by virtue of the command of God. It calls through the gift of common faith and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit into individual functions. Therefore, the Wales sees the ministry only as one possible form of the concrete ministry among many other possible forms, but to which especially many functions are given, which service comprisingly. Schaller writes, these things could also be arranged in an entirely different way. The third result is an uncertainty. To Titus 1, Martin Hoffmann writes, we see how different the degree of certainty of statements is when we do biblical exegesis. with which degree of certainty these questions must be answered, which are quite meaningful for the doctrine of the office of ministry. In which inner context is verse 5 to verse 6 and to the verses 7 and following? Which ministry or office respectively does Paul mean here when he has elders instituted into office? How must the relationship between elders and bishop be understood? To what extent does this verse say something about the divine establishment of the public ministry? What at least now remains in the dark for us was probably out of question for Titus. He knew the circumstances and knew what Paul means by bishop and eldest. Also Schaller, that conclusion would moreover be of a little use to us, since we have no information about how the ministry of the elders was organized, was what exactly the bishops had to do, how many elders and bishops each congregation must have, and so on. In short, we would be in the precarious situation of having a divine command without knowing exactly what really is required. The result of such an approach to the Word of God is uncertainty. Thereby, the power of God's Word is being robbed. And the Christians, even entire congregations, do not know if they are supposed to believe and follow what they read in God's Word. Especially in temptations, the devil tries to make the words of God uncertain. To the Christians, the devil wants to finally make Christians unsure of their salvation and fall into despair. By contrast, the scripture says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, and every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the heart." By defining the ministry in concreto as established by God, and by making its established dependent at human discretion, the wills has no biblical foundation against the abolishment of the ministry. This circumstance is known to some people. Therefore, for example, Pastor Ness writes, "Among us I feel a great enmity in the existence of four parts of the public ministry, which are normally only taken by pastors: sermon, doctrinal supervision, and administration of sacraments, conducting the church services. But I can hear nobody among us who stands up for the sharing of these parts with others under usual circumstances. Inside our church, there is the significantly recognizable belief that the spiritual supervision over the congregations, which is according to the teachings, shall remain with the pastoral ministry. Following the general practice, the administration of the sacraments in our congregations is committed to those in the pastoral ministry. Others can naturally be in charge of administering the Lord's Supper. I don't even know one person who is in favor of giving his responsibility to others. Committing this office to the pastor preserves also a good rule in the congregation. Surely none of us will be delighted if a couple says they went to the front to baptize their child." The most serious result is the abandonment of sola scriptura. How should we call it else than turn that they are turning away from scripture alone, when they use their own consideration for what is written, for what is the need of the Christians, and for the instructions through the Holy Spirit, and all this outside of the written word of God? Köhler wrote, what? Moreover, the apostles arranged by the Holy Spirit or following the good Christian sense, or what they have said temporary or local or according to existing circumstances, from which may not be a general law be made unless it's on. In fact, it is based on the nature of the church or on the commandment of love. But who is to decide about that? How is then still valid scripture alone? Piper also writes, nor does a practical directive of the apostles automatically have universal validity and divine authority like a general precept of the Lord. We respond with Luther. To this we answer, therefore, with Paul, that a little leaven maketh sure the whole lump. In philosophy, a small fault in the beginning is a great and a foul fault in the end. So in divinity, one little error overthroweth the whole doctrine. The doctrine is not ours, but God's, whose ministers only we are called. Therefore, we may not change or diminish one title thereof. Therefore, when they make this matter of so little account, they do sufficiently witness what store they set by the word of God, which if they did believe to be the word of God, they would not so travel with it, but would hold in high honor, and without any disputing or doubting, would put their faith in it, knowing that one word of God is all and all are one. The fact that there are arrangements in the New Testament that apply to only one person or a specific group of people does not make the divine institution of the preaching ineffective. There are calls that we should not fail to fulfill, because they are not addressed to us, and yet God teaches us through them. But there are apostolic instructions we should follow very well. Therefore we ask discretion. Correct discrimination of the instructions of the apostle. Christ said to his apostles, appointed by him, the one who hears you hears me. Now we can also find instructions of the apostles which obviously should follow on those who received this letter as the first. An example now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. Even so do you. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Should we conclude that it is God's explicit wish to gather money on Sundays? In other words, is there a collection commanded by God through the apostles, or is it just one way that we can imitate, but not necessarily? Paul writes so, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So it is not a command that we should do that for the Jerusalem congregation, as it was at that time, no law. But we practice this when we see brothers and sisters in faith in need. Luther writes, far be it, that there is even a single letter in the whole Paul which the general church not should follow and preserve. When the apostle does not refer to an outspoken sentence by Christ, he writes, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. When he refers to an outspoken sentence by Christ, he says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Here God himself gives through Paul a well-intended advice on a specific request to the present distress, persecution of Christians or the like. Here, as everywhere, applies the word, the one who hears you hears me. As Luther formulates appropriately, the Spirit of Christ speaks in Paul, and far be it, that there is even a single letter in the whole Paul which the general church not should follow and preserve. The application to the instruction of the apostle in Titus 1. The difference is clear. Which position is the biblical one? Luther writes, however, believes that here the Spirit of Christ speaks in Paul and arranges that recognizes well that this is a divine institution and order, that every city there are many bishops or at least one. Against that, August Pieper writes, but nowhere is it stated as a permanent regulation of the Lord, valid for all times and circumstances, that every local congregation is to have a pastor. Even this is nowhere stated either as a general regulation of the Lord or of the apostles, every congregation is to have a bishop. Moreover, our present day congregational pastorate is as to form not yet the same as the bishop office of the apostolic age, nor does a practical directive of the apostles automatically have universal validity and divine authority like a general precept of the Lord.